But what a joy it is to be in the Word of God, and we want to head right back there one more time during the series of that one time. And for this morning, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. It's interesting because in life, so often we think we're signing up for one thing, but we maybe get a different thing. Or maybe we don't really even care what the terms and conditions are. And I think this becomes very obvious in our everyday practices in life. In fact, I would suggest that most of us in this room are very guilty of this thing. And that would be this. I want you to raise your hand if this is you. How many of you all ever purchased something online? Okay, that's almost all of us, all right? There's maybe a couple that aren't, but almost everybody purchases things online. Now, I want you to be very honest. No lying. How many of you all have read every word of the 9 pages of the terms and agreements that you agreed to when you purchased the item online? There'll be a couple. All right, now, you got that hand. I've read it before, but now my hand's going to go down on the next one. How many of you have read it every single time you've purchased something? That's where my hand goes down. See, I've agreed to things. I've got no clue what I agreed to. All I know is I punched the box and I got the product I wanted, but I don't know what's actually required of me. They may be asking something far more than what I actually signed up for or what I thought I signed up for. And it's interesting because in following the Lord Jesus Christ, I think oftentimes it's a similar situation where we want a product. We want eternal life, and it is by grace alone that we are saved through faith, and even the faith is not of ourselves. That's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in following the Lord Jesus, which I would trust that most of you, if not all of you, have placed your faith into the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, what does it mean to follow him? So often we say, yes, I'll follow Christ. But what are the terms and conditions? We're going to see that one time in this passage, and I believe it's going to expose in a very real way the power behind following Jesus Christ. What does it mean to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And I hope that will come out of this passage quite clearly. It's interesting, though. Have you ever gone to a store and tried to purchase something, and the salesman or the saleswoman has tried to convince you not to purchase the item? I have. I've been to stores and I like want to buy this. And they say, it's not what you want to buy. I'll give you an example. And I didn't have the heart to tell them that it was what I wanted. So I put it back. I didn't buy it. I wanted it though. I was at an Asian food store, Noah. I was at an Asian food store and I was looking for items for Fear Factor. I put on Fear Factors for youth around in different countries. And this one was for the Bahamas. And I was looking for items that I knew would gross out the typical Western youth. And I found this epic item. And then I'm checking out and I want to buy it. And the Asian clerk is like, he's like, I don't think you want that. I said, I think I do. He's like, what are you going to use it for? And I didn't want to tell what I was going to use it for. I was like, it's for a special thing I'm making. He's like, I don't think that's what you want. I said, really? He's like, yeah, you don't want that. And I was thinking, man, now I really want it because I don't even know what it is. I usually try to find things I don't know what they are. I find those are usually the best. But finally, I was like, okay, yeah, you're right. I don't want it. I totally don't want that. I don't know why I chose that in the first place. Put it back. So I didn't buy it, you know. But we come to this passage and we see Jesus Christ approach following him in a way that we don't hear preachers do. You know, so often it's almost like we market Christ instead of preach Christ. There is a difference. See, we're not out there to try to get someone to sign on to a plan. We're not out there to get people to make a decision. We're out there to preach the gospel, to announce good news. It's not about what I bring to the table. It's about who Jesus Christ is, and we simply preach him and him crucified. And so we come to the Word of God, and I want you to kind of take those examples and see that as we read this passage, It's similar to what Christ is doing right here. But he lays out very clearly who he is and what he demands. Don't worry. This won't be a message of works. This will be a message from the gospel. So let's read together Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead." This is the word of the Lord, and I invite you to join me as I go before the Lord and ask for his blessing and help. Father, we need you. We need you to speak to us this morning. And Lord, without you, nothing good is going to happen in this place. No life is going to be changed. No soul is going to be saved. So I pray, Father, that you would exalt the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he would be glorified and only he would be glorified. And Lord, if your messenger says something which was not directed by your Holy Spirit, please don't let that stick in anyone's mind or heart. But only what you, what only what your perfect will is, may that be the message of this morning. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we look at this passage, we see Christ again. And by the way, this passage comes between the passage that I spoke on earlier this week about when Jesus slept, right? Of course, we looked at Mark's version of it, but it comes right after this. And so this little insert happens between Peter's mother-in-law's house and then Jesus getting on the boat. So it seems that these couple men, and from Luke it would seem a third man, come along and suggest they're going to follow Jesus into the boat. And so Christ has a discussion with them. The first thing I want us to see, though, in this passage is the contrast between these two men who are presented. Notice we have two distinct individuals. Verse 19, a scribe came up and said to Jesus. And then if you look down, we have in verse 21, another of the disciples said to Jesus. So we have two. We've got a scribe, and we've got another of the disciples. I want to just very quickly, though, just to see a contrast. So follow along with this contrast. Because in this contrast, you may find yourself in one of the two examples. Chances are you will find yourself at some point along the journey of these two. First thing, first man number one, the scribe, he's hasty. The second man is hesitant. What do I mean? Look at it. He says, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." He's just, he doesn't really think much about it in that sense. He's like, "I'm in." The second guy is very hesitant. He says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." The second aspect, and this one we have to see Luke 9. If you went to Luke 9, verses 57 to 60, you see a parallel passage of this calling. And it would seem that the second man who says, "I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father," you see before that Jesus says, "Follow me." And then he says what he says. So I want to show you that between these two men, the first man initiated the conversation. The second man seemed to have been invited into following Christ. So we have an initiation. We have an invitation. Keep going along here. The first guy's excited. The second guy brings up exceptions, doesn't he? First guy's like, "I'm in." He doesn't know what he's in for, but "I'm in." The second guy's like, "I'm in, except I need my conditions met first." Another one. Look at the difference in how they address the Lord Jesus. The first man says, "Teacher." The second man says, "Lord." One shows respect. One shows reverence to some degree, but how complete is reverence when we call Jesus Christ Lord and the next word out of our mouth is "but"? It's really not Lord, is it? You can't say Lord, but. Because then really, who's Lord? It's us. You see, when it's the Lord Jesus, there's no exceptions to what he says. With the young people, we were talking about Jonah in the evenings. And on Saturday night, we discussed, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, that's all we got to. And the reason for that is, that's all we need. If the word of the Lord comes to us saying, it doesn't matter what it's saying. You get that? If it's the word of the Lord, it doesn't matter what he's asking of us. Because if it's his word, we do it. We don't bring it to the table and negotiate. We don't bring it to the table and say, yeah, but let's amend a few things, because I don't think it's all really on page with my dreams and plans. If the Lord says it, that's enough. Now I'm speaking to myself, okay? I don't want to be a hypocrite here being like, oh yeah, I've got this down. I don't have it down. But I do know that he's Lord, and he's worthy to be obeyed regardless of what he says. There's another thing, though. I want you to look at their source of strength. The first man, look what he says. I will follow you wherever you go. His source of strength was his own power. It was his own power. He's saying, I can do this. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to grit my teeth. I've got this down. Second man, what does he say? His priorities got in the way. I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. And so right away here, we see a contrast between these two men. But from the contrast, I want to move on. Because we see from the contrast, but then there are constraints. What are these constraints that are mentioned? Well, right away with the constraints, the first thing I see is comfort. Comfort. The first man says, I will follow you wherever you go. He's putting like no bounds on this, right? And what's the first thing Jesus says? He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. By the way, some of you guys are wondering, where is that one time? Don't worry, it's coming. We've read it. We've said it many times already. It'll come out in a little bit if you haven't picked up on it yet. So we're not getting off topic. It's going to all come back to that. The first thing that Jesus is saying, I believe here, is he's saying, you're going to give up your comfort. But when he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, which one's talking about comfort? Well, I think it's the birds. Birds of the air have nests. Because we know good and well, that's where they live. But what's Jesus Christ saying? He's saying, this world is not my home. This is not where I belong. I'm on a mission here. I'm not here just to nest. I'm not here just to get comfortable. But let me ask you a question. And let it be a probing question. And let it be one that if the Holy Spirit wants to convict us, let him do it. If the world looked at you right now in your life, if the world looked at your investments on earth, if the world looked at your affections on earth, if the world looked at your time allotments on earth, would they suggest that this earth is your home? You say, well, it is kind of my home. Not really. Not according to Scripture. It says the opposite. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Not gonna be. Not one day. It already is. You see, we live as sojourners and pilgrims. I don't think people ever looked at Abram or Abraham and said, man, this guy belongs here. No, he lived in tents. Why? I'm not saying you need to go live in a tent. That's not what I'm saying. But he lived in tents. And then what does it say? It says he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. Is that our life? Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, there's something else there. It's not just comfort, he said, to give up. And this next one, okay, first of all, if you want to debate it, I am not a debater, by the way. That's not at all it, because I just want to preach the Word of God. But if you want to debate it from the Word of God, I don't think it's a discussion you really want to take up, because the Word of God is crystal clear on it. But you know what else I believe Christ is stripping us from? Physical safety. Physical safety. What do I mean by that? Foxes have holes. My friends, foxes usually live in caves. What are foxholes for? Clue, military terminology. What's a foxhole for? Is it for living in? Is it for dwelling in? Is it I'm going to build a mansion in a foxhole? Uh-uh. When Jesus says foxes have holes, I don't think he's saying, hey, foxes have a house and birds have a house. I think he's saying two different things. Foxes have protection and birds have homes. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How much of Jesus do we need to talk about this morning for us to get this? If the world hated me, they will hate you. If the world persecuted me, they'll persecute you. A servant is not greater than his master. I've never heard that shared as the favorite promise of God when we go around a circle and share our favorite promises of God. That's a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a suggestion. That's a promise. He says, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. John 12, 24 to 26. Going on a little bit. Because if we try to save our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake, we'll find it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? If any man desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I'll tell you this much. If someone was carrying their cross, people knew where they were headed. And they were not headed on vacation. They were headed to die. Christ did not call us to set up residency in this world and act like this world's our home. He called us to walk in his footsteps, as Peter articulated later on. You want to look at the early church? Every single disciple, save Judas, who committed suicide, and John, who was boiled alive twice, apparently, according to church history. Some debate there, and then died of old age in Patmos because he scared the ones trying to boil him because he wouldn't die. All of the other disciples died violent deaths on behalf of the name of Jesus Christ, including Matthias, who was chosen as the replacement disciple. Paul, the apostle, no easier. Mark, Luke. Read church history. The exceptions are few. And the exceptions are few because I know who they were following. They were following Jesus Christ. Am I saying we should all go out there and get martyred? No, but I am saying that you shall be my witnesses means you shall be my martyrs. Why? You don't follow Christ and then die. You die and follow Christ. It starts with death. Death to self. And then, if it happens to be your life, big deal. You already died. How do you kill a dead man? It's not a big deal. Colossians 3, 3 and 4 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Isn't that good news? Guys, this gets me excited. It means that a couple of years ago, when they lit the fire under my car, and it was burning, it was okay. They weren't the ones killing me. I was already dead. But now I'm still dead to self, still tries to act up, and alive to Christ. Guys, eternity is real. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we do not look at the things we see, but at the things we don't see, because the things you see are temporary. The things you don't see are eternal. For we know that if this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. We know! Eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. This is exciting. I don't know about you, but I get excited about it. I get excited that death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. My friends, comfort, safety, protection, that's not necessary. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's already guaranteed us the eternal version of those things. But there's more. What does he say to the second guy? He says, hey, follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. There's another constraint here he's about to strip him of, and that's, well, cultural expectations and community, both. Why? What's going on here? There's a cultural expectation. Your dad dies, there are responsibilities for a man in that culture to properly bury his father. Now, there's a debate that goes on here. We might even disagree, and I don't know. I've got no clue where you stand on this one. We might disagree on it. It doesn't change a thing compared to concerning the gospel. I would guess if we took a poll, it'd be about 50-50 in this room if I just asked you straight out. I'm going to give my opinion because the opinion is based on history here, but I might be wrong on this, so I'm just saying it straight out. Was the Father dead yet or was he not dead yet? That's always the question we ask here. Let me first go and bury my father. I mean, if he had just died, chances are this man wouldn't have been hanging out at Peter's mother-in-law's house. Because if he had brought his dead father, it says that Jesus healed all the afflictions that were there. So he would have been back to life, right? So clearly, he's either dead or he's probably not sick. Got that? One of the two. All right, I think he was dead. But I'll tell you why. And I'm not going to give you the Hebrew terms because, A, I don't speak Hebrew, so I'm just going to mispronounce it all. And B, it'll make me sound smart when I'm not. So, I'm not going to give you all that. But I'll tell you about the burial process. And we still do this kind of stuff in the Middle East today in a similar way, especially in Egypt. When someone dies, not the part with the bones, but just the first part, the mourning. When someone dies, they would go into a 7-day intensive mourning period, okay? Then after the intensive 7 days, there would be a 30-day period of continued mourning, a little less intense, but continued mourning. And then there would be a pause. Now, this pause was still a mourning period, but it wasn't an intentional mourning period because they're waiting for something. When they buried the body in a tomb, they're waiting for the body to decompose. And when the body is fully decomposed, which usually took about a year, they would then take the bones and they would put it in an ossuary. And that ossuary would then be the final burial. But bad theology had also crept into this Jewish practice by this time. And you can look at rabbinic writings and see this bad theology if you want to go into Jewish history. And I could give you some references, or you can just research it yourself. But with this said, they had an idea that this period of decomposition was like a purgatory. It was like the father or paying for his sins in a way. And once he's fully decomposed, that's God saying, okay, now you can be buried in peace. And they take the bones. So this man is saying, I'll follow you, but let me first fulfill my cultural expectation. Let me first finish my duties to my family. Let me first make sure the soul of my father is in peace. And I'm acknowledging, I'm making a couple assumptions there. So that's why I'm saying you can take out this whole thing. It's not going to change the main point of the message. But this is what I see when Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. He's not just simply saying, man, don't care about them. He's saying, no, there's something bigger. You want to actually impact your generation? You want to actually impact your family? It's not going to be through you waiting around for a body to decompose so you can do your cultural expectation. It's through you following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in our world today, so often, and I hear this among young people frequently, we have these things like, I'll give you one example. But please, older folks, don't think you're off the hook. You can take it and let the Holy Spirit convict you. And I believe that you have exact same examples in your life. But with young people, oftentimes, they have this thing called missionary dating. What a concept that's not found in Scripture, all right? I mean, if you really want to bring in Hosea, but seriously, what you doing? Missionary dating. And this idea that, well, you know, I'm dating this person and they're not saved, but I think my example can bring them to Christ. No, you know what will bring them to Christ? Is you showing them that Christ is the ultimate treasure of your life and nothing in your life will compromise your relationship with Him. Nothing. Nothing is worth stepping over any form of boundary that might somehow hinder you from knowing your Savior. How are you showing them how valuable Christ is when you're willing to directly disobey His word, compromise His word, and say somehow this person comes before obedience to the Holy Spirit? It doesn't even make sense. It's a dumb idea. Totally dumb. So if you've got that in your life, drop that or drop Jesus, because you got two things conflicting. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You can't serve God and man. He who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Let's live a logical life. The only balanced Christian life is all-out commitment to Jesus Christ. That's the only balanced Christian life. Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? The only balanced Christian life is all-out commitment to Jesus Christ? I think so. The only balanced one. Praise God that He works with our imbalances, right? One more thing I want to bring out before we come to the gospel so clearly in this passage. And I go back to the first man for this. One more constraint are the conditions. The conditions. And we see this in both the guys. Actually, we see more so in the second guy, I'm sorry. He says, you know, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. He doesn't say, I'll follow you there. He's making the implication. I want to ask you something. I don't know what it is in your life that Christ has convicted you on. Maybe this week, maybe something that our brother Randy said, maybe something that you've heard in a Bible study or in your personal time with the Lord, or maybe something you had before you came here that nobody said, the Holy Spirit told you. But is there something that He said to you that you say, I'll do it, but first, I need you to work this out in my life? My friends, if you wait for God to do things your way, you'll be waiting for your way probably forever. If you wait for God to show you step number two before you obey step number one, you may be waiting until the day you die. Abram went out not knowing where he was going, to a place that God would show him. Jonah 3:1, God says, arise and go to Nineveh and preach the message that I will tell you. Just go. I'll feed you the words. Matthew 10. What does Jesus say to His disciples? He says, go, you're going to stand before rulers, authorities, and at that moment, I will give you the words to say. So I don't know if you're discouraged because you're like, God, I need more direction. No, you need the next step. And that next step may be confession of sin. That next step may be repentance towards the truth. That next step may be forgiveness of someone. I don't know. But whatever the next step is, just be obedient there. Let the conditions go and let the Lord lead. But that one time, we have 15 minutes left, and in the 15 minutes remaining, we want to get to the gospel. Jesus lays down the gospel in these verses through the one time. And where is that one time? Well, you're going to have to go back to verse 19. We'll read 19 and 20. It's going to be in 20, but we'll start 19. A scribe came up and said to Jesus, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You may have guessed it. What is the action that's only one time in Scripture? Now, it's mentioned here, but it only occurs one time in Scripture. It's that phrase, to lay his head. There's only one time in all of Scripture where Jesus Christ laid down his head. That exact phrase is used. Exact phrase, again, will appear in a different gospel. And this is very significant because Jesus says, I've got nowhere to lay my head. Well, hang on. If he's got nowhere to lay his head, why does the Word of God say he laid his head? Think back. When was the first time that God finished a job in Scripture? Genesis chapter 2, right? He finished the work of creation. And after he finished the work of creation, chapter 2, verse 3, he saw what? It was good. It was really good. And on the seventh day, what happened? God rested. Notice this. God finished his work and God rested. Did God rest because he was tired? No. God rested because the job was done. And not only was the job was done perfectly. First time God rested. Do you know the next time God rests in Scripture? I think it's here. Why? He's about to finish a work. If you want to see the other passage where he lays his head, I want you to turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And what do we find as we turn to John 19? Look at verse 30. After he had received the sour wine, what did he say? He calls out in verse 30. He says, "It is finished." You get that? He says, "It's finished." Go back to Genesis 2. He finishes the work of creation. Now he's finishing the work of redemption. It's finished. God has just finished another job. First he finished creation. Now he's finished the process of this new creation. Yes, he's going to rise again. But Jesus finished the work the Father gave him to do. It is finished. And now we have that phrase reappear. The only time in Scripture where the Lord Jesus will lay down his head. You can look at it. It says here he bowed his head. But look at it. It says bowing his head. He gave up the spirit. That's the same phrase. And Jesus laid down his head and gave up the spirit. I want you to see, he finished the job. He finished the job. And it was done well. You know, that's an interesting phrase, it is finished. We talk oftentimes about it is finished as like payment in full. And that is true. Absolutely. But that phrase, it is finished, is actually talked about in like, I think like seven different contexts. I mean, it could be a lot of different elements. And one of them is an artist. That same phrase is used, and what was used back in the day in Aramaic, when an artist would finish a job. And he would finish painting this picture, and when everything was well done, when everything was perfect, when that artist was satisfied, he would step back from his piece of work. I don't know if he'd rub his hands together. I would if I was an artist. I'm not an artist, so I don't know what it's like. And he would look, and he'd say, "It's finished. It's good. It's good. That's good. I'm ready to put that out there for people to see." This is what the Lord Jesus did. It's good. What I want you to see here is, these men, the scribe, the disciple, it wasn't really about their level of commitment. It was about Christ's level of commitment. See, us following the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, there's going to be that practical day-to-day. But that's not why we're a follower of Jesus. That's not what makes us his own. What makes us his own is not how well I can follow him wherever he goes. What makes me his own is not my ability to go bury my father first and then follow him. What makes me his own is he didn't lay down his head until the job was done. See, Jesus went all in for us. He went all in to purchase our redemption. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary and finished the job that God gave him to do. And after accomplishing it all, after, my God, why have you forsaken me? After bearing our sins in those hours of darkness on the tree, he called out and he announced, "It's done." As I think about our life, my friends, it's not about how well Larry performs or how well Dr. John performs, how well I perform. It's about something else. It's about what does our life point to? See, it's not going to be about how determined I am to follow. It's rather about the one whom I'm following. It's about the one whom I'm glued to. Let me give you a little illustration here, and I've got 5 minutes left. I say that so you don't get nervous, okay? I say it so you keep listening, because I see like one or two people just checking. It's like, don't worry. Don't worry. Let's listen to the Word of God. Leonardo da Vinci painted a very, very famous painting called The Last Supper. And it's in a convent turned into an art museum in Milan, Italy. And I had a layover in Milan one time just for a few hours. And so I jetted down to downtown and I went and saw this painting. And it's a very interesting painting. It's in this convent called Santa Maria de Grazie. And the painting takes up an entire wall. an air-conditioned room to try to keep it preserved. But when you go in and look at the Last Supper painting, there's something very, very interesting. When Jesus Christ is there at the table, you'll see his hand outspread, but there's something distinct that's missing from the picture of the Last Supper. And you should check it out later. You see, when he painted that painting, he had finished the painting. And afterwards, he had one of his friends come. Well, not finished. He was going to have it inspected. He had his friend come and he said, "Tell me, what do you think of this painting?" And the friend looked at it and was blown away. I mean, it's an amazing work of art. And he looked at it, he said, "Man, this is incredible. The detail," and he just goes into praising it. And then he said this. He said, "But you know, what really stands out in my mind is how beautiful the detailed cup is that's in the right hand of Jesus. That cup is incredible." The friend left, and Da Vinci was unhappy. He immediately got out his paints on that easel, went back to painting, and started painting. The first thing he did was he painted out the cup, got rid of it. He invited his friend back and said, "Now come check out the painting." And his friend came in, checked out the painting. He says, "It's still an absolutely incredible work of art, but why on earth did you take out the one thing that I thought was so incredible?" He said, "Because, my friend, nothing should distract us from the person of Jesus Christ." He wanted the center, and you'll see the center. Christ is the center of that painting. He wanted the center to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you with something. Your life is not defined by what you do. Your life is defined by who you know. And once you know someone like the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't just define who you are, he decides what you do. And a true life of transparency is not a life where I go around saying, "Hey, this is my sin, this is my sin." No, a life of transparency is a life of brokenness. Because what's transparency? Transparency is not you seeing the real me. Transparency is you seeing through me. You see through me and you see Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. You are the light of the world, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and see you. No. They may see your good works and glorify the Father who's in you. My friends, there's one time that Jesus Christ laid down his head. And he laid down his head so that the job would be done. So that we might enter into the perfect, accomplished, finished work of Calvary, and forever know what it means to follow him. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," and get this, "I will give you rest." What was it that Jesus Christ didn't get on earth? Rest. Nowhere to lay his head. But Jesus Christ gave his life so you and I can have eternal rest. Then he says a second rest, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And he goes on to say he's gentle. And what? We'll find rest for our souls. Two rests. Rest eternally and rest daily as we walk with him. What a privilege we have to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Emily Elliott wrote this verse to a song. You know the song, but you might not know this verse, because oftentimes we don't sing it. "The foxes found rest, and the birds their nest, in the shadow of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee." I'm so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this week. We've gone into his word and we've just seen beauties of his life. We've seen beauties of things that he did one time. And I don't know about you, but it's warmed my heart to be refreshed by the fact that I have an all-sufficient Savior. In the gospel, I'm condemned. But in Christ, through the gospel, I'm saved. What a privilege. What an honor to be called His. So let's not go out in this world trying harder. Stop trying. It's not about trying. It's about dying. It's about surrender. And not surrendering to some task, Lord. It's about surrendering to a loving Savior who's showing us what love means and says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. We are blessed. Let's thank Him. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gospel that says we're more wicked than we ever imagined. Yet thank you for the gospel that says we're far more loved than we ever dreamed was possible. Thank you, Father, for this one time in Scripture where we see you lay down your head. And you laid down your head when the job was done so that we might follow you in your finished work, not works of our own to try to accomplish our salvation, but rather resting in what you've already done and resting in who you are. Thank you for the promise that you're coming again and you're going to give us that eternal rest that's spoken of in Hebrews. We look forward to that day when you finally say that third time, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Oh, Lord, how we long to hear that shout. But until then, may our eyes stay glued to our Savior until He comes again, or until that day we close our eyes in death. We pray this all for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.